don't think I'd heard that song until a few weeks ago when we sang it, but when I was listening to the words of it, I thought, this has so many themes about what I was going to be preaching on. I said, we got to sing this whenever I'm preaching. So I want to thank everybody who has helped out in the leadership of worship today. Pastor Wilson and his family are on vacation. They're getting a much-needed break, and I hope you all have been praying for them. They really need some rest, and I pray that they will be refreshed. And Nate asked me to fill in for him, and I'm happy to share with you today some things that the Lord has laid upon my heart. This past year, Libby and I have entered the wonderful world of being grandparents. And, lots of people had told us about how great grandparents would be, and I just didn't really believe them. And it really is wonderful to experience children in a refreshing way. I mean, I love our children. We've been very blessed by them. They brought us great joy. But maybe it's just because I'm more mature now and I'm not worried so much about establishing my career and everything like that. I just have just purely enjoyed spending time with William and seeing his birth and his growing and maturing and milestones. And he's now getting to the point where he's standing and almost walking. And it's been fun to see that. And we expect that when a baby is born, that there's a certain amount of growth and maturity that comes with time. There's these physical milestones, and that they begin to walk and do things that they were designed to do. And as I have been observing that, and I was studying Colossians earlier this year, one of the themes that jumped out to me in Colossians was this concept of walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, and the parallels between what I was seeing in William's life and what should be happening in our spiritual lives. And so I want to share some of that with you today. Libby is an acute and astute observer of people, and she has often commented to me about how our boys stand and walk like I do, and I'm sorry for that, guys, but anyway, they watch what I do, and they mimic that. They've picked that up, and in the same way, with this new spiritual birth, we should desire to look like and walk like our Savior, and that's what we're going to talk about today. And in Scripture, this concept of walking is not so much the physical moving your feet and legs, but it's a way of conducting ourselves, our way of life that we're talking about. So as I was reading Colossians, again, this was one of the themes that jumped out with me. In Colossians 1:10, Paul prays for the Colossians that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. In chapter 2, verse 6, he tells them, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." In the passage we're going to look at today from chapter 3, he contrasts that negatively and tells us this is the way you once walked and no longer walk that way. And then in chapter 4, verse 5, he tells us to walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Closely related to that in this book is the concept of maturing and growth. And in Colossians 1:28, he states when he's talking about his ministry that he warns and teaches everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And this pattern of teaching and warning is in the passage that we're going to look at today, too. In chapter 2, verse 7, he talks about us being rooted and built up in Him, Jesus, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And we'll talk about that in the passage we're going to look at today, too, the concept of thankfulness. In chapter 2, verse 19, He talks about the whole body, referring to the church, should be nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments and grow with a growth that is from God. And the things we're going to talk about today, it comes from God. Just like William can't really do anything to make himself grow, he's dependent upon his parents to teach and feed him and to grow. And then God brings growth in him. It's the same way in our lives, that we can't grow in and of ourselves. We have to be taught and fed by God's Word, and then His Holy Spirit brings growth in our lives. And then finally, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul talks about Epaphras, who was going there to greet them and to make sure that they stand mature, fully assured in all the will of God. And so this concept of walking and growing and maturing is prominent in the book of Colossians. And we're going to look at a practical application that Paul gives us in chapter 3 from this. Paul's pattern in most of his books is to start off with doctrine, the teaching. And in chapter 1, he teaches the glorious doctrine of the deity of Christ. And if any of you are talking with people who struggle with the deity of Christ, that is an excellent chapter to take them to, along with John chapter 1 and Hebrews 1, that talk about the deity of Christ. And then in chapter 2, he does more of the admonishing or warning. And in chapter 8, he tells us not to be taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. And then later on in chapter 2, he tells us not to be caught up in self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, because they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And so, ending with that, he comes into chapter 3 now, and he's going to now get into the practical application of applying these truths and how we live those out and walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. And so today I want to share with you some motives for walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, a method that Paul gives us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and markers that we can see in ours and others' lives that show that we're walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, and read with me, read along as I read aloud, verses 1 through 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one is a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you that your word is truth. We thank you that it is living and active and powerful to change us. And I pray, Lord, today as we look at your word, that you would use it to change us. I pray, Lord, that you would be with me as I share the things that you've laid on my heart, that they would be your words, that they would glorify you and be edifying to all of us. I pray, Lord, that if there is anything that is not from you, that you would stop my lips and that you would keep me from saying that, and that only your truth would be shared today. We just give you the praise and glory and honor that is due your name. Amen. Okay, so first we're going to look at the first section in verses 1 through 4 that have to do with some motives or motivation for walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. A common technique now that is used in literature and movies is to do non-linear storytelling. So I'm going to skip around a little bit, and I hope that is not disrespectful to the Apostle Paul or blasphemous to the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to kind of skip around a little bit in the passage and organize this in a way that made sense to me and hopefully will be helpful to you. So you'll have to stay awake so that we can keep up with me as I move around through the passage. But we're going to look at the first four verses that give us some motives for walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. The first verse says, "If then you have been raised with Christ." And that could also be translated, "since you have been raised with Christ." And I think that's probably a better way, because we have been raised with Christ. That's what Scripture tells us. And because we have been raised with Christ, and because Christ is raised, Paul tells us that we are to seek or to strive after. You know, we read in the passage from Psalm 27 this morning, David said, "One thing I seek, it's to dwell in the house of the Lord." So we're to seek after the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And so, it's a seeking with a purpose, for the intent to find what is the things that are above, the things that are in heaven, the things that are eternal, the things that are true. Not only are we to seek that, but we are to set our minds on the things that are above. And setting has the concept of a resoluteness of purpose, in that we are intentionally trying to pursue the things that are of heaven and the truths that Christ taught us in his word and the apostles gave us through his word, and that the Holy Spirit is to revealing to us. And so we are to set our minds on the things of above, not on the things that are of the earth, things that are temporal, things that are not lasting, things that are not of value. And in Romans 8:6, Paul writes, "To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." And so we're to set our minds on the things of Christ, the things of the Spirit, to lead us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Next, in verse 3, Paul tells us that with Christ we have died and our life is hidden in him. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So when Jesus died, in a sense, we died with him. Our sinful nature died on the cross with him. And we have been hidden in him as in a place of security, of safeness. He has clothed us in his righteousness. He has wrapped his righteous arms around us and has given us a safe place. And because of that, we should be motivated to walk in a manner that imitates Christ, that's worthy of him. In verse 4, Paul tells us that when Christ appears, we will appear with him in glory. 1 Corinthians 15:42-43 says, "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power." And the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." And so we have the hope and the promise that when Jesus comes, we will see him as he is. We will be glorified like him. And we should try to bear that image to the world today by walking in a manner worthy of him. So now I want to skip down to verse 10, where he gives us another motive for walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, where Paul talks about that we are being renewed in knowledge after the image of our Creator. The Holy Spirit is renewing us. In Romans chapter 8, it talks about that we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And in Romans chapter 12, it talks about us to renew our minds so that we're no longer conformed to the pattern of this earth, but that we be transformed and know what the good and pleasing and perfect will of God is. And so because of that, we should walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And if you notice in these all these verses, there's with Christ, where Christ, with Christ, with Christ, image of our Creator, which is Christ, in verse 4, Christ is our life, and in verse 11, Christ is all and in all. It's all about Christ. We are in Christ. We are being conformed into the image of Christ, and therefore we should walk in a manner worthy of Christ. And so Paul gives us those motivations to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Not only does he do that, but he gives us a practical method to pursue that, to learn how to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. If you'll skip down to verses 9 and 10, he talks about putting off the old self with its practices and putting on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its Creator. I like to call this the replacement principle. It's not our process of sanctification is not just not doing things, putting off things, but it's also putting on things and doing things that are honoring to Christ. And there's this the actual Greek word of putting on and putting off has to deal with clothes. It's actually we're taking off our old dirty clothes, our old sinful nature, and we're putting on the glorious righteous robe that Christ has bathed us in. And so what Paul is encouraging us to do is to actually walk in a manner of living out righteous behavior that fits the righteous position that we've been given in Christ. Christopher read from us the passage from Ephesians chapter 4. I'm not going to reread that, but it's a very similar passage to this one in Colossians, again, that talks about putting off the old self and putting on the new self, being created after the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness. And Another similar passage is from Romans chapter 6. And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul says, "How can we who died to sin still live in it?" In verse 4, he says, "We were buried, therefore, with him, Christ, by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Verse 6, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." And then skipping down to verses 11 through 13, "So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." So again, positionally, in the process of justification, we died with Christ. Our sinful nature was killed, and we are no longer slaves to it. We no longer have to serve our sinful nature. But practically, we do still live in the flesh, and we still struggle with our sinful nature. And so the process of sanctification is that process of dying to that old self, putting off the old self, crucifying the flesh, and walking after Christ. And so Paul fleshes this out first with the concept of putting off or putting to death the old self in verses 5 through 9. And again, he gives us a couple of motives for why we should do that. One is that these things that characterized our old self deserve God's wrath, and it is coming on those who don't repent and change their ways. And then he also reminds us in this concept of walking, the negative contrast is he says, this is the way you used to walk. Don't walk that way anymore. Walk like this. It's another kind of metaphor that he uses for walking in a manner worthy of Christ. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So Paul uses this radical language of killing our flesh or mortifying the flesh or putting to death the flesh. It's like when Jesus was talking in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. He didn't literally mean for us to cut it off, and Paul isn't literally telling us to kill ourselves, but we're to take radical action in cutting off and putting to death these old sinful desires and natures and replace them with the desires of the new man. Paul, in this passage, then gives us some lists of sins that characterize our old self. And these are not exhaustive lists, but they're common sins that people struggle with and that he points out for us that we need to kill or put to death and to put off. He starts with something that was very prevalent in that pagan culture. It's becoming very prevalent in our culture as it's becoming more pagan, and that has to deal with sexual immorality. And he walks backward from that action of sexual immorality to desires and to the heart attitude. So he tells us to put away sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. And Again, in the passage that Chris read, there's very similar words to this. And the sexual immorality that we are seeing rampant in our culture now really comes back to a heart issue of idolatry, of wanting what we want. We covet what God has not given us. God has designed for sexual intercourse to be between a husband and a wife, one woman and one man in the covenant of marriage. And our culture is throwing that away. And in our hypersexualized culture, I think this is something that probably everybody in this room has struggled with to some extent. And Paul instructs us to put that away. One thing that has really helped me in this area is a ministry called Pure Hope, which I would commend to any of you. Their kind of theme verse is from 1 John 3:3, and it says, "Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." So purity, which is talked a lot about, is not something that we can do in our own strength. If we try to do it in our own strength, we will fail over and over. And it's not something that we just do to marriage either. It's something that is a lifelong pursuit of pursuing purity, not only in the sexual relationship, but in all of our life. And we can only do that through the power of Christ, because he is the one who purifies us. But we really got to get to the heart attitude to deal with those actions. So if you're struggling with those thoughts and actions, keep working back, as Paul tells us to what's going on in my heart. You know, Jesus told us that it's not what comes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out of a man that defiles him, because it's what in the heart that results in what comes out and defiles a person. In a similar manner, Paul deals with some attitudes. Now he goes in the reverse order. He sort of starts with the attitudes and goes with the outcomes, dealing with anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. And just as studying this, I was just the Ephesians passage that Chris read from talks about crude joking. Just how often I still do that, and I need to be convicted of that and change that, and how easily I can be provoked to anger, and we think about some of these mass murders and stuff that go on in our culture, and you think about how people can do that, but if we're not restrained by the Holy Spirit, we could all be mass murderers. And again, we need to be working back to our heart issues of what is going in our heart that is making us angry. A lot of times it's pride. We feel like we've been mistreated, or we didn't be treated the way we should have been. And that leads to us responding with harsh words and malice and slander. And so we need to put those things to death. Paul also tells us not to lie. God is a God of truth. And Satan is the father of lies. And we are not children of the devil. We're children of the Son. And so we need to put away lying and falsehood. And we need to put on God's truth. And then I thought this was kind of interesting. In verse 11, I titled it Distinctions. But one of the things that we do in our culture, and even in church culture, is to make distinctions into groups of people, and that can cause us to sin against one another. But if Christ is all and in all, if we have all been raised with Christ, if we've all died with Christ, if we are all being conformed into the image of Christ, we are all one, and we should be not making distinctions to one another by economic status, work status, where you're from, whatever. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, "So though we are many, we are one body in Christ, individually members of one another." And so we need to put away distinctions that we might make based upon the things that he mentions there, like where you're from, and slave and free, and et cetera. So the first thing we have to do in pursuing this method of walking in a manner worthy of the Lord is we got to put to death the old things that we used to walk in. And then we have to replace that by putting on new things, things that are like Christ and that bring honor to him. And again, he gives us a couple of motives for that. First of all, he says that we are God's chosen, holy, and beloved. Our call to worship was from Ephesians about how God chose us to be holy and blameless. He predestined us in love before the foundation of the world to be adopted as his children, that we might be holy and blameless. And again, God has chosen that for us, and we need to live like that. Another motive that he talks about down in verse 13 is because we have been forgiven, we need to be willing to forgive others. And so again, he gives us a list of things that should characterize one who is walking in the manner worthy of the Lord. And again, it's not an exhaustive list, but he gives us several. And I just have to share with you one of my favorites, which is compassionate hearts. If you have a King James version, it actually says the bowels of mercy. And as a gastroenterologist, I just love that. And you know, I see people all the time that their emotions affect their guts. And what he is talking about is we should have a gut level, a very deep emotional compassion for other people, just as Jesus did. When he looked at Jerusalem, he wept and he had compassion on them. And we need to have that same kind of deep level of compassion for people. We're told that we should be characterized by kindness. Paul told us in Romans chapter 2 that it was God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And when we mimic that and we show kindness to other people, when we forgive them, it can lead them to repentance and make them more like Christ or lead them to Christ. We're told to be humble and meek, and that has a sense of a lowliness of mind and a gentleness in our attitudes. And this is the attitude Jesus had in Matthew 11:29. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." We're told to be patient. Another translations use the word long-suffering, which I think is a great word, of being patient with other people, suffering long with them as they go through difficult times or as they mistreat us. It goes on and says that we're to bear with one another. In Galatians 6, Paul fleshed that out, is that when we bear one another's burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ. He sums it up by saying, "Above all else, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." So if you look at what he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you see love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never ends. So you see that when we love because Christ loved us, and we put on these characteristics that are of Christ, we bear Christ's image to the world, and we begin to walk in a manner that is worthy with our high calling, that we have been holy and beloved and chosen. And so we've been given in this passage some motivations and a method for walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. And now I want to move on to verses 15 through 17, which show us some markers of people who walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And Paul says, first, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, he says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." God made peace with us through Christ, and he wants us to make peace with others. And so that peace of Christ is to rule in our hearts. The Greek word literally is to umpire. It's to decide what is in bounds, what is out of bounds, what is right and wrong. And if we let that peace of Christ rule in our hearts, then, again, it helps us to live as this one body that talked about in verses 13 and mentions here, that we're called into one body. If we're pursuing peace because of the peace that God gives us, it allows us to live better as one body and to put aside our differences. And then he also emphasizes that we're to be thankful. Next, he tells us to let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. And again, the Greek word there is actually like residing in a home. So we not only need to read God's word, but we need to let it come in and reside in our hearts. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119 that I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And in the passage that Chris read, I just want to reread that for you, because it very strongly parallels this verse. And I want you to see the connection between God's word dwelling in us and being filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." How? "By addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so it's very close words in those two passages. So if we want to be filled with the Spirit, we have to be filled with the Word. That's how the Spirit fills us and teaches us and instructs us. And when we are filled with the Word, then, like the Apostle Paul, who in this book gives us this pattern of teaching and admonishing, we can do that to others. We can do the positive teaching and the negative warning and instruction that needs to go on within the body of Christ, so that we can all grow and become more like Christ and be one in one body. One of the manifestations of that is that we sing. And I tried as hard as I tried. I'm not a Greek scholar, but as hard as I tried to find what are the differences between hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs, as I read it, they're all actually kind of fairly similar. I don't think we can make a big distinction between them, but I think it does point out that maybe there's a variety of music that can be used to sing praise to God. But one of the things that struck me was that singing is not primarily about our own edification. It's about giving thanks and praise to God. And so a person who is being conformed into the image of Christ is thankful, and one of the ways they express that is in singing to God. And I think about some of the younger kids, in particular in the church, that you'll see them walking around just singing. And I even kind of remember doing that some when I was younger. And I don't know what happens when we get older, but I've been convicted of that I need to sing more, that I need to give thanks and praise to God for what he's done. And I would probably do that more if I let Christ's word dwell in me more. And then Paul kind of sums it up by saying, a mark of somebody who is walking in a manner of the Lord is that they do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they give thanks to God the Father. So as we kind of wrap things up here, I want to again emphasize this attitude of thankfulness that a person walking in the manner of the worthy of the Lord should have. And we should be thankful because Christ has died with us. He's died for us. He has been raised, and we will be raised with him, and he has given us new life. We are being renewed by the Holy Spirit into the image of Christ, and we have the hope and the promise that one day we are going to be glorified with him. And just remember, you know, as I mentioned earlier, it's all about Christ. And when we look at this pattern of putting off the old self, or putting to death the old self, and putting on the new self, I tried to kind of summarize some of the things that characterize that. On the left, the things that are the old self. On the right, the things that are the new self. And we want to be moving from left to the right. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, it says, "And when Christ died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come." So when you look at particularly these characteristics on the right, they are all things that Christ exhibited, and you know, obviously so much more. But those are things that we should be seeing in our own life, that we should be increasing in and bearing the image of Christ. Paul summarized it this way in Romans 13. He said, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." So if you wanted to summarize this, you could just say, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, ask yourselves, are you marked by these things? Are you letting the peace of Christ rule in your hearts? Is the word of Christ dwelling in you richly? Are you doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus? Are you being thankful? Maybe if you're not, it could be that you can't. It could be that you have not been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And these things can only come about through a growth that comes from God. And if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus and they would like these things to be characteristic of their life, I would be happy to talk to you. Mark would be happy to talk to you. Talk to your parents, and we can explain to you about how you can receive Jesus' forgiveness and begin this new life that is characterized by these things. Maybe there are some who do believe in Christ, but you look at these things and you're not where you'd like to be. That's okay. None of us are. We will never be there until Christ comes and we've experienced that glory. But we do want to be seeing these things increasing in our lives, and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to make you into the holy, beloved person that he has destined you to be, and to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord.